It's good to be here with all of you tonight. We are going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 61, and we're going to talk about waiting. You know, this is a season of life. This is a time of the year where we find ourselves waiting a lot. We spend our lives waiting in lines. We wait in traffic. We wait in airports. Some of us have found ourselves waiting in doctor's offices, hoping for good results. We wait and we watch for the holidays. And sometimes when we wait, the truth is that our hearts can be robbed of thanksgiving. Our hearts can be robbed of joy because we long to hear certain answers. And when they don't come day after day after day, we can sink into despair. The despair of waiting. Our text comes from Isaiah chapter 61. And when this was written, God's people were waiting. And they wondered if the Lord had loved them or had he really forgotten them. They were in the midst of exile. They had been driven from their homes. They had been driven from their families. Their lives had been ripped away from them. And in the midst of these profoundly difficult circumstances, when they were waiting, God brought them comfort. And he assured them of his love. He assured them of his care. And he oriented their hearts toward the healing that he had already begun, yet was going to come in fullness years into the future. But they were waiting. What are you waiting for here today? What is it that your heart is longing to see? What answer are you longing to hear? And the Lord is calling on you to wait. With that in our mind, let's turn our attention to Isaiah chapter 61. This is a prophecy of Jesus, the Messiah, the one who was promised to come. This is what comes from his mouth. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the cities that have been devastated for generations. Aliens will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards, and you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would send the Holy Spirit to open our hearts and open our eyes to see the beautiful truth about Jesus, even as we wait. In his strong name we ask it. Amen. Sometimes life feels like you're living it in the waiting room. And when you're in the waiting room of life, there can be several different attitudes or different postures that you have when you wait. The first one is the posture of just being generally irritable or angry and kind of lashing out at the people around you when your agenda is thwarted. Just kind of generally grumpy because you have to wait on people or stuff. And I think if all of us are honest, all of us have had this attitude this very week as you sat in traffic somewhere. Irritable and grumpy because where you needed to go, you couldn't get, and everyone was thwarting what you wanted to do, and you had to wait, and it made you mad. The second attitude is a little bit more resigned. Oh, well, I might as well sit here. Can't do anything about it anyway. This posture is a little bit more defeated, kind of a fatalistic, que sera, sera. And probably all of you, if you're honest, had this attitude while you sat in traffic sometime this week. Might as well just sit here. Can't do anything about it anyway. Third attitude that we find in waiting is a little bit more expectant. We find that, you know, we hope, even though what we're looking forward to, what we're waiting on might be a little bit difficult, there can be a calm assurance of being cared for, a confidence that comes from outside, and that while we wait, we actually have hope built up in our hearts. And if we're all honest, none of us had this attitude when we were in traffic this week. There's a picture that I want to show you. You may be able to see it on the screen there. And it's really not a good picture. Can you see it okay? It's in good focus, bad focus. This is a picture from a couple weeks ago. In the middle is me, and on the left is my son Isaiah, and on the right is my daughter Emma Catherine. And we were in the hospital. Isaiah had gone into the hospital because he was having a lot of trouble breathing. And we were really worried about him. Have any of you seen children with asthma attacks? And we didn't know he had asthma. And so he was having a lot of trouble breathing, and we were very worried about him. But he taught me about waiting when he was in the hospital. And this is what he taught me. I mean, you see him right there. He looks very intent, and he's smiling a little bit. And part of the reason he's smiling is because his sister is there with him. That's good. And part of the reason he's smiling is because his parents are there with him. But what you can't see off the screen, he is very intently staring at the television where Thomas the Tank Engine is playing. And it's been playing for hours, show after show after show. And he is as happy as he can be while he's waiting. See, he had this expectation. And the expectation he had that although he had all these tubes and all these things were happening to him and he was uncomfortable, he had the expectation that he was loved and he was being taken care of. No matter what else was going on, he knew that the people around him were loving him and taking care of him. He knew with certainty that although his circumstances were challenging, he was cared for. And when you and I know that we are loved and we are cared for by our Heavenly Father, we're given strength to wait. And wait even with hope that builds up inside us. Whether you're waiting for a child to be born, or you're waiting for a promotion at work, or things large or small, there is a way for waiting to develop hope in our hearts. And it happens when we know that we're cared for. When we know that Jesus is with us. And this text tonight gives us that hope. It orients our hearts. It orients our hearts to live in the in-between times, the time in between when Jesus has promised to restore and renew all things, and we're waiting for him to come back. All of our life right now is lived in the waiting room because we have the promise of restoration, but we live every day, day after day after day, with the pain of the reality of our brokenness. But Jesus has promised. He has promised to renew. And he gives us strength in this passage. He gives us strength to live while we wait with hope. Where does it come from? Just a couple of places where it comes from, where Jesus gives us strength to wait with hope. The first is in knowing that the mission that Jesus is on in my life and in your life is a mission to bring freedom. He is on a mission to bring freedom to every one of us. Now, in the military, activity is driven by the commitment to mission. Everything is all oriented around this goal, this purpose, this mission, and all the other strategies are attached to it. And the mission is what the officers are tasked to carry out. They don't just grasp at things, but they plan very specific objectives to accomplish the mission. They think about the steps that they need to take in order to get where their commanders tell them they need to go. And Jesus, in this passage, lays out the objectives of his mission of freedom in our lives. He tells us how he's going to get there, what he is doing to bring freedom to you and me. And the first objective in this mission of freedom, he tells us, is in verse 1. He says, he has come to preach good news to the poor. He has come to bring good news to the poor. That's blessing for the people who are downtrodden, people who are physically poor, people who are physically broken. Jesus cares about them in this world. He came to bring them the good news of an inheritance in heaven. If you are an oppressed person, if you are poor, and you wonder, how am I going to live from day to day? After day after day. Where is it going to come from? Jesus has the good news for you that says, although you are oppressed, although you are broken, I am holding fast an inheritance for you in heaven. I've come to announce it today. I've come to preach that good news to you today, that you will spend eternity in me when you trust in me, Jesus says. And that inheritance is kept safe by me. No matter what your day in and day out life looks like, Jesus holds it safe. Now, most of us in this room here are not physically poor. And you wonder, that's great. That's wonderful news that Jesus has for poor people, but that doesn't apply to me at all because I'm not poor. But the truth is, you are. And I am. You may not be physically poor, but every one of us in this room live with a desperate spiritual poverty. Every one of us in this room have a poverty that shakes to our core. And this is what it looks like. We try to mask our poverty in this world, our spiritual poverty, our poverty of meaning by comparing ourselves to the people around us. And all of us live by kind of using these external measures to kind of discount our poverty or distract other people from the poverty that we have in the depths of our hearts. And we live by comparing ourselves to someone else. And if I can compare better to you, then I feel better about myself and I can distract myself from poverty of soul. You know, you might think, I'm doing a better job managing my temper than the person down the street, so I'm better. I'm not desperate. I don't have any kind of spiritual poverty. Or you might think, you know, I don't lust for as many things as that person does. Or I am a much more responsible person than the person who works in the office cubicle next to me. I don't have poverty. I'm doing pretty well. I stack up really good to the person next to me. But that life of relative comparison only gives the illusion of richness. It only gives the illusion of being able to stay afloat, of being able to count your life as meaningful, because being better than the next guy is not the standard. But we all live that way to some degree. We're all desperately poor in the depth of our souls. Some of us try to distract from our poverty by pointing to our parenting. I'm a really good parent. And my kids would never do the things that your kids do. I compare pretty well. I don't have any poverty. Or we compare ourselves favorably to the person who makes different schooling choices. My kids go to the public school. Or my kids go to the private school. Or I homeschool my kids, so my kids are in better shape than yours. I compare pretty well to you. Or we think, I'm really committed to serving other people, so I live in the city. I don't live in the suburbs with all you posers out there. You know? I compare really well. Or we might think, you know, I've really given myself to education to better myself and better my future. And all those slackers out there, I mean, I'm so much better than they are. Or we might think, I recycle. Or we might think, I take a whole lot better care of my body than those other people. I watch what I put in it. I only eat organic food. I exercise 6 days a week. And on the seventh day, I rest because God commanded it. You know? I compare pretty well to the people out there, all those people around me. And we use all of these things, all of these measurements to make myself feel better about me. You and I do the same thing to distract ourselves and to distract the people around us from the poverty that we feel in the depth of our hearts, the depth of our lives, this desperate grasp for meaning. And we try to get meaning by comparing. But friends, I tell you, that is poverty. Because as well as you might stack up against one person, there's always going to be at least one other person better than you are. There is always going to be someone who lives better, who does better, who makes better choices, who takes better care of their body, always doing it better. And you will never be able to do enough to find yourself on top and stay on top. Because there are broken things about our hearts. There are broken things about our lives. And we will never feel free by feeding the beast of poverty. Our hearts will always feel in prison because we can never be good enough to define self by accomplishment. Every one of us in this room is spiritually poor. But the good news is that Jesus, the anointed one, the one who was sent, is on this mission to bring good news to the poor, to bring freedom from the life of comparison. He removes our pride, he removes our sense of self-accomplishment, and he offers in its place a more lasting confidence. He offers in its place his record. He offers to you and to me by faith that he has lived the life that we should have lived. And he gives it to us as our record. He gives it to us as if we had done it our own. And that is where our confidence rests. Not in comparing ourselves to one other person or a group of other people, but looking at Jesus and knowing what he has done to make us stand in the eyes of our Father. Us who are unholy and broken, and people who are desperately poor and desperately wicked down to the core of our hearts, he stands in our place and says, I lived the life that you should have lived, and I offer it to you. That is good news, friends. It is good news that Jesus has come to give us that blessing. It doesn't stop there. He brings also in verse 1 freedom to the captives and to the prisoners. He has brought freedom to people who are in bondage to other people. There's all kinds of abuse. There's all kinds of injustice in this world. There are unbelievable ways here in St. Louis in the ways that we enslave one another, the ways that we oppress one another. And Jesus says, I have come to bring freedom from that bondage. I have come to defeat that evil. And he also has come to defeat those circumstances that seem to entrap us. The disease that has ravaged our body and has us feeling like we're in prison. The relationship in your life that is completely shattered and broken and you feel trapped and you can't get out. Jesus has come to bring freedom. Freedom from the enslavement. He has come to bring freedom from the domination of other people and the domination of circumstances. The Lord comes to give freedom from the prison of this broken life and this broken body. And yet the truth is, we hear the promises. We hear the promises of freedom. We hear the promises of healing. But we wait. And we watch. And we see the people around us suffer. We see friends, we see family members, we see children suffer with broken bodies and broken lives, and we feel helpless. And we wait, and we wait, and we wait. And sometimes we can be led down the pathway to despair because we forget what we're waiting on. But the truth is, friends, that we don't wait for ultimate destruction. We are waiting for Jesus to bring to us in fullness this new life that he holds secure for you and me. This life of a new body, of a new heart, of a new world that is redeemed and restored. And we know that it's a certainty because Jesus was raised from the dead to bring freedom from those things and to lift our eyes off of our circumstances to show us that he is strong and he is mighty to keep his promises. When our hearts sink in despair, remember the promises of freedom that Jesus came and he lived and he died to make sure that we see. We have hope. We can have hope because Christ brings freedom. Freedom from the prison of suffering. And he promises glory one day. The third aspect of this freedom that he brings to us is in verse 3. And it's the promise of grace that is applied at the exact place of our need. If you see in verse 3, he says, to those who need comfort and to those who mourn, he offers a crown of beauty instead of ashes. Ashes were the sign of penitence, and they would be smeared on the head of someone who is mourning. And Isaiah says that instead of those ashes, instead of those things, those signs of mourning, he is giving in its place a crown of beauty. And that's exactly what it means. Instead of means I'm replacing with an equivalent substitution. Jesus comes to say, instead of the mourning that you have because of the brokenness of your life, in that very place of your tenderness, I am giving you a crown of beauty. Exactly where you and I grieve and where we hurt, the Lord says, I will come and replace that destruction with kindness. Instead of mourning and sorrow, the Lord has come to bring us the oil of gladness, he says, or a garment or a wrap of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And wherever your brokenness of life is, wherever you feel the shattered life of the fall, it is in that very spot that the Lord Jesus comes and says, there I am offering blessing. There I will renew into eternity. The Lord comes to bring grace in exactly the spot where we're broken. Exactly the place of our tenderness. Exactly the place where we feel like we are destroyed. He replaces blessing for destruction. One of the people in this world who seemed to understand this the most was Martin Luther King Jr. He knew what it meant to see blessing replace destruction. There was once where he was at a speaking engagement, and while he was speaking, his house was bombed. His family was there. Everyone was okay. But he rushed home, and when he got there, he found that in his front yard, there were just scores of people, and they all had weapons. They were ready to go fight. They were ready to fight for the civil rights. They were ready to fight against the injustice that was being done to them and to their people and to their leader. And King stood in the front yard, and he said, I want you all to go home. I want every one of you to go home right now because Jesus calls us to love our enemies. And he said even further, you and I have to meet hate with love. In exactly that place of hate that was breaking and shattering his life, he called on them to remember the love of Christ that came and met them in their own hatred. In exactly the place of destruction that we know and we taste in our own hearts and in our own lives, hope comes when we remember that the Lord Jesus will come and replace the hatred, replace the wickedness, replace the sin with the reality of his love. He'll turn us inside out with his love. King knew that. And it gave him the strength to continue to fight and continue to wait. Wait with hope and know that a new day is coming. Wait with hope and have that wonderful speech where he dreamed about justice rolling down from the mountains. He waited because he knew the one who had made the promise. The Lord Jesus had come to offer a promise, and not just a promise of words. It was a promise that the Lord Jesus sealed with his own life. He died to make these promises so. He died in order to keep these promises for you and for me. But sometimes when we're honest, we don't see him at work. We don't at least experience these objectives. We don't experience freedom. We wonder if he's active at all. We feel hopeless for change. We feel like we're trapped in a particular sin and we can't seem to get out. We seem to see the free reign of evil all around us. Where it might seem like his mission is going much more slowly than we want it to go. Or even as we sang earlier this night, we think, Lord, pass me not. We think, God, you're so busy out there doing all of this God stuff. Don't forget about little old me. Don't forget me, God. And we sink in despair because we think that God just might have forgotten us. And it's hard to hope. And it's hard to wait. But friends, that's exactly what the Lord calls us to do, to wait with hope. Because what he offers us is not just survival. He offers us the surrender of freedom. And that freedom comes, real freedom in Christ comes when we realize that we have been found. That the Lord Jesus Christ has come to my life and your life, and He has found us. He searched us out. He went on the hunt for you, and He found you in the midst of your despair, in the midst of your brokenness, in the midst of all your poverty, in your dull and listless spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ has come to you, and He has found you. And when we surrender our lives to being found, we don't have to strive to prove ourselves to anyone or anything. We can rest. We can rest in the hope of knowing that the Lord Jesus went on a mad search in this world to find me. And He promises me a better eternity. Hope comes when you know that you're a found person. When you weren't the one on the search for Him, but He was the one on the mission of finding you. He calls us to wait. Wait when we can't fix ourselves. He calls us to wait when we're in the midst of a prison of depression. And it's not just some feeling that we can just wish away, but it's a longing to know and to be loved just like we are. And that's what Jesus came to do. He came to say, I found you in the depth of your depression, because that's my mission, to come after you. Or in the prison of our marital problems that seem to enslave us and we just can't seem to fix it. And the Lord says, you know what? Your problems are too big for you to fix. But I have come to you and I have found you. I will know you. I will love you and I will bind your heart together with this other person who I've put you together with. That's what He came to do. To find us in the midst of our brokenness. And in a place where your body is broken, where your body is frail. The Lord says He has come to find us and provide for us the promise of a future. A future of restoration. A future of wholeness. There is a blessing. There is a blessing of freedom. And that freedom comes when we stake our lives on being people who have been found. Found by this Jesus who's on a mission to search you out. And that's the only place. That's the only place where your poverty can really be dealt with. It is in knowing that you're found. Jesus doesn't only come with a mission, but He has come to accomplish something for you and me. This passage begins to shift in verse 3, and it doesn't talk about the mission that Jesus has come on anymore. It begins to speak of us, of God's people, from His vantage point. It's like He's looking down from heaven and seeing all the stuff that is happening when He's beginning to transform the hearts and the lives of His people. When that work of renewal is going out, this is what it looks like, He says. In verse 4, He tells us that He's renewing the city. He is renewing the city. When this verse was written, when this passage was written, the Assyrians had devastated Israel. All the buildings were destroyed. The lives were destroyed. These ruins appeared to be ancient. They had been there for so long that people had seemed to forget when they happened. It seemed like they had always been broken. They had always been in ruins. But the Anointed One, this Jesus, has come to repair those things. To fix the brokenness of the lives that people can't even remember how they got in this mess to start with. Jesus says, that's a place where I restore. I am going to restore this city, this place, these people's lives, this community. He says, I will do it. And I won't be stopped. Do you see that restoration today? I hope you do. If you look around at the way that Jesus is building His church that's empowered by His Holy Spirit, you can begin to see where things, hostilities between people, places that have been broken, begin to be repaired. But the Lord says one day is coming when things that have been broken for so long that people can't even remember how they were broken anymore, I'm going to repair that. I'm going to renew this city of God, this people of God. No matter how long, no matter how many generations have undergone these same trials, this same brokenness, Jesus died to make it so. Are you here tonight and you have a heart for this city? Do you want it to see a place that is turned upside down by the grace and love and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you want this to be a place where different cultures live together in harmony? Without prejudice, without racial prejudice, and they are held together by the love of God that's exhibited from person to person, from culture to culture. Do you want that in this place? Do you want a city, a place where crime and grime aren't synonymous with the city? Do you want to live in that kind of place? Do you want to live in a place where fear of other people doesn't take grip on the lives of people? So we're afraid to go out, we're afraid to interact. Do you want to live in a city like that? The Lord Jesus says, that's my promise. That's what I'm coming to do. And He must do it. He will do it. He will renew His church, this city of God, this people of God, when divisions of black and white don't matter anymore. Rich or poor don't matter anymore. City, suburb don't matter anymore. Because we're all put together in this new city that the Lord is building. From His perspective, it's already happened. Because Jesus died to make it so. And we're in the waiting room. We're waiting for it to happen in fullness. And if we can wait with hope, you and I can begin to make strides. We can begin to labor for that change, even now, because that work of Christ to renew the city is in this very room. To love people who are different, to show them the love of Christ, to show them the passion of grace and justice. To renew lives around us. The Lord Jesus came to make it so. And He's come also, verse 5 tells us, to build a new community. And you might look at that and it says aliens and foreigners are going to be working. And you think, here we go again. If you're a critic or someone who's not necessarily sure you believe what the Bible says, you think, here we go. It says God's people enslaving other people, bringing them in, and they're going to, you know, it's like an undocumented worker program here in Israel, and they're just going to exploit. They're going to oppress people for your own good, for your purposes. That's terrible, but that's not what it's talking about. Remember, this is written as a prophecy, something that's looking forward. And so what Isaiah is telling us is, from the perspective of today, when Jesus will look into the future to see the work that He's doing. The people that are aliens and strangers today are the ones that are brought into the family of God in the future. The people that look like aliens and strangers are going to be the ones that are brought inside the family of God and have a meaningful place. What He's telling us is, this is a picture of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. The people who were opposed to God, the people who were not His people, those who were aliens and strangers and foreigners, those who were outside. Jesus says those will be the ones who are brought inside. Those are the ones who are added to my family. Those who used to be opposed to me. Those who used to not know me. Those are the ones that I will set my affection on and bring them into my family. What a blessing to know that from the perspective of the Lord Jesus Christ, that new community is being built. But we're in the waiting room. We're waiting for it to happen. And you might be here tonight and you are concerned because you have a family member who is far from God. And you wonder, is the Lord ever going to do anything about them? Is He ever going to do anything to bring them from the outside to the inside? Or you might have a broken marriage and you're just trying to fix your spouse. You're trying to manipulate your spouse and get them to do the things that God would want him to do. And you wait. And you plead, and you wait, and you plead, and it doesn't seem like Jesus is doing anything. Hope tonight comes when you see that it is His character, it is who He is, to bring the strangers into His family. That's what He's done. You and I once were strangers, and He brought us into His family. And He is on this mission to turn the world upside down. To turn the world upside down by making strangers His friends. by making enemies into his brothers and his sisters. That's what he's come to do. And he died to make it so. Can you live with hope? Can you live with hope knowing that Jesus has promised that it's going to happen? He made you his friend, if you're a Christian here tonight. And if he did it with you, he can do it with others. There was a German theologian, some of you might know the name Karl Barth. And in the final years of his life, he was asked to give some lectures at University of Chicago. And he was a little bit too old to stand up and give a full lecture. And so the president of University of Chicago just interviewed him. And one of the questions, one of the last questions that he was asked was, out of all the theological insights you've ever had in your course of study in your life, what is the one that you consider to be the most profound? Now, that's an amazing question to ask a man who had written tens of thousands of pages of theological work. What's the one thing that stands out as the most profound thought you've ever uncovered? And Bart sat for a moment. He was silent and he thought. And finally he said, out of all the things I've studied, the most profound insight that I've ever come to is this. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. And a man at the end of his life, who was experiencing illness and pain and frustration, he lived with hope because he experienced the love of Jesus and he knew that it will only get sweeter. No matter your pain or joy, it is that love of Christ, knowing that you are one who is loved and cared for in this waiting room of life. You have a Savior who has come to rescue you. And if you will only give your heart and your life to Him, He will keep you for eternity. And He will give you a hope that is birthed today and will grow until then, that last day. Let's pray. Jesus, we pray that we would have hearts and lives that are captured by your love and your grace. And your mercy. Change us from the inside out, we pray. Amen.